You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Jude. Now, Jude is a short book. It's only about 25 verses. There's only one chapter. Now, all of us would agree that the world is certainly in a real mess today. Strong emphasis on, just division today. And this is not a surprise to us, but sometimes we think, well, it was different in Bible times. But listen, 2,000 years ago when Paul was engaged and when they were writing the New Testament to us, I mean, they were dealing with the same issues. That's a fascinating thing about the Bible is how timeless it is. Sometimes you're looking at a portion of Scripture and you'll say, man, that is exactly what's going on today. And you're going to see that in the verses we look at. You're going to be able to relate to it in that way. Let me read a portion of Scripture and just listen to this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to what Timothy wrote, what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, but know this, hard times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, soluble, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power. Now, that was quite a list, right? And as you listen to that list, you can agree. Boy, we see those characteristics today. Now, listen at the very last point he made at the end of all of that. He said, avoid these people. Avoid these people. And you're going to see that all throughout. You just see that this timely description of what it's like in the last days. And we're reminded, Paul warned us of another development that would occur in the last days. Again, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he said this, now the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. So you see, in Paul's day and in New Testament days, they were dealing with some of the same issues that you and I deal with today. Now, this falling away that Paul mentioned to Timothy, it simply means departure from the truth. Now, that's how we define the word apostasy. Apostasy, and we'll say more about this. One definition of apostasy is simply this, and next week I'll put that on your notes because we'll be dealing with that specifically in verses 3 and 4. Today we're only going to deal with verses 1 and 2. But apostasy is defined as a total desertion, or a departure from one's religious beliefs, an abandonment of one's religious faith. Now let me help you just real quickly. If one is apostate, they never really trusted Jesus for salvation in the first place. Because a believer will not go apostate if you're truly saved. And I'll give you, that's why I'm sharing so many verses with you today, because I want you to see how Scripture supports all that Jude shares with us. Now, just real quickly, let me remind you a little bit about Jude. Now, Jude, you'll notice in your introduction, was a half-brother of Jesus Christ. Now, the name is really Judas, but they hesitated to use the name Judas. But Judas and Jude was the same, and they would use the name Jude rather than Judas because of Judas Iscariot. That's why one of the 12 said Judas, not Iscariot. And so he was a half-brother of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures tell us in other portions of Scripture that Jesus had two or three brothers and he had a couple of sisters. And it's understood by most writers, most scholars, that they were not saved until after the resurrection. So Jude writes to warn about these apostates, and he writes to describe the characteristics in detail because he wants us to be able to recognize what apostasy is. He wants us to recognize apostates. The book of Jude, one writer said this, I thought this was really good. He said, the book of Jude is a survival manual for Christians living in times of apostasy. This often neglected book clearly sets forth the character of apostasy and apostate people. No other book gives Christians such a clear picture of how God wants them to live when they find themselves in the midst of widespread apostasy. Now, I've given this the title of The Distinctive Traits of a Christian, and you'll see that unfold. Are you a Christian today? Are you distinctively Christian? If someone meets you or knows you, can they detect that maybe there's something different about you? There ought to be traits in our lives, right? There ought to be characteristics in your life and my life that ought to show forth the attitude, the spirit, the beliefs, the convictions, doctrinal and theological emphasis from the Word of God. That ought to be a part of our DNA. That ought to be a part of our life as Christians. And so we see Jude is going to introduce in these first couple of verses all about this. And it's interesting, some people have said, well, Jude was a half-brother of Jesus. Why didn't he just say that? Why didn't he just say, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus? And you'll notice in verse 1, he said, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, we don't know why he didn't claim, his relationship to Jesus. Now, the reason he was a half-brother of Jesus, because Jesus did not have an earthly father, did he? He was born virgin birth, but they had children after that. We discussed in our Bible study in my 9:30 class today that there are some denominations that teach that Jesus didn't have brothers and sisters. He had cousins. The reason for that is because of their worship of the Virgin Mary, and they didn't want to bring doubt on that because they wanted them to know that she had one virgin birth. But it's evident. Now, Jude had another brother named James, and he was also the half-brother of Jesus. So these two got saved after the resurrection, and then they, they began to walk with God and to serve God. And James was a real leader. You find him mentioned in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council when they were having some disagreement about the Old Testament law. And so they had a council, and they settled that doctrine that faith is by grace through faith, and that only, plus nothing, minus nothing. And whereas the Jews wanted to say, yes, you must put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You must trust Him for saving grace, but you must also be circumcised. They wanted to add that little thing at the end. Now, we have people today who do the same thing. They say, well, you must trust Christ as your personal Savior, and you must believe in Him. You must invite Him to your life, and then you have to be baptized. But the Bible never teaches that you have to be baptized for salvation. Baptism is a step of obedience after salvation, right? Every New Testament Christian got baptized. We have examples of that over and over. Baptized by immersion, by the way, which is biblical baptism. The word baptizo was a transliteration of the meaning of the word, and it means to go under, to submerge in the water in that sense. And so we see that this is just a little bit of history in the background of Judas's life. And so there were several things about him that, as a matter of fact, in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "For not even his brothers were believing in him." And so they were saved at another time. And now Jude, as he introduces himself, he certainly spells out early on the characteristics, the distinctive traits of a Christian. And so I'd like to challenge us this morning as we launch into this before we, as a matter of fact, I wonder if maybe Jude started off with this because he wanted to make sure that we knew the importance of a living testimony, a living witness. There ought to be certain characteristics, certain traits that set you apart as a believer. And so you see that Jude spells this out. He wants us to understand the doctrine of this. Now, I want to read one other portion of Scripture, and I'd like to ask you to turn to this with me. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2, and if you'll just back up a little bit to 2 Peter, because it's a long portion, but I feel like it's necessary to read this. And 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now follow along with me carefully. "There were indeed false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved ways, and the way of truth will be maligned because of them. They will exploit you in their greed with made-up stories. Their condemnation pronounced long ago is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. For if God didn't spare the angels who sinned but cast them into hell and delivered them in chains of utter darkness to be kept for judgment, and if he didn't spare the ancient world but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, when he brought the flood on the world of the ungodly, and if he reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is coming to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, distressed by the depraved behavior of the immoral, for as that righteous man lived among them day by day, his righteous soul was tormented by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly." Boy, underline that verse. Are you listening? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who follow the polluting desires of the flesh and despise authority." Boy, what a great verse. "And the Lord knows how to rescue the godly." Now, you're godly if you are in Christ. If you're a believer today, that word godly is referring to you. The Lord knows how to rescue his children from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. What a fascinating emphasis. Now let's look at our text in Jude. And you'll notice I have two simple major points, the threefold description of the Christian. And let me, before I move into that, do a couple of things. Put up the central idea for me. Now, you have the central idea, and read that with me again. The Bible teaches that God will punish the unbeliever and preserve the believer. Is that not what he said in 2 Peter? Is that not what he said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? The Bible teaches that God will punish the unbeliever and preserve the believer. Are you aware of this truth? Now, if you'll put up the little chart that I've used this in teaching, and some of you have heard me repeat this over and over. I had a seminary professor in seminary when I was working on my master's, and every class you had him for, the first thing he did in class was to start with this chart. Now, notice the left-hand side there, the word sound. Everybody see that? See the word sound? His teaching was this, and if you'll think about it, denominations, Christian denominations, mission boards, Christian colleges, Christian organizations, churches, they start off sound, following Jesus, following the Bible, following what the Bible teaches. But you'll notice they begin to tolerate certain things. Toleration is when you say, I don't want to make waves. I know what the Bible says, but I'll just go along to get along. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I just go along to get along. So you begin to tolerate certain things. I know there are a lot of things out there, and I know it's unbiblical, but, I don't want to be intolerant. So you tolerate. But toleration eventually leads to compromise. And you see that. I can name denominations just in the past year or two that have split and divided because of toleration, which led to compromise. Compromise is when you say, I know what the Bible says, but I believe there's another interpretation. There's not a multiplicity of interpretations of the Scriptures. There's one interpretation. That's why when you're studying the Bible, you want to make sure that you understand what it says and what it means, and you have sources to find out what it means. Sound leads to toleration, compromise, and compromise eventually leads to apostasy. Apostasy is when you said, I don't want anything to do with this anymore. Listen, I've lived a lifelong time, and I've lived long enough. I've heard preachers preach. I'm thinking of some preachers right now that I've heard preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then later on they stood up and said, I didn't believe anything I preached. I don't believe in Christianity. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in Christ. And I'm walking away from it. And sometimes we say, well, what in the world happened? Boy, you scratch your head. I've heard what we consider good men who were in good churches and just walk away from it. Well, according to what he's teaching us, they didn't trust in Jesus in the first place. They weren't saved in the first place. And in our Bible study, when we were studying the Sermon on the Mount, those of you in that study on Wednesdays, you'll remember, we studied those last verses in chapter 7. This is Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, you will know them by their fruit. I mean, we look at an apple tree, we don't expect it to grow oranges, do we? I hope you don't. We expect to pick apples off the apple tree, right? And if someone says they're a Christian, then eventually, if they're not truly saved, I've had preacher friends. I'm thinking of someone that grew up in the same town I grew up in, played football on the same team, went to the same high school, pastored two or three churches, and one day just up and left his family, his wife, with four or five kids and walked away from it and had nothing to do with them. And so this is the picture Jude is painting for us. All right, let's jump into this real quick. The threefold description of the Christian. Now look at the very first verse. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. A servant. It's the Greek word doulos, a servant. It's what the word deacon means. It's from the same root word. A servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. He didn't get up and brag about it. Hey, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. That ought to do something for me. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a brother of James. Now, those two guys wrote some pretty good books. That James, the book of James is a pretty solid book, right? And this, you're going to find your experience in this book. And notice what he goes on to say to us in verse 1. He says, to those who are called by God the Father, they are called, they're loved by God the Father, and they are kept for Jesus Christ. Those who are called, loved, and kept. Now, let me just go over those individually with you, and you stay with me on this now, and we're going to look at some interesting verses. The word translated called. In the grammar, it's sort of, he says, who are the called? And he puts that article before the calling. You see, Jesus issued, when you were saved, Jesus, don't think in your mind that, boy, you went searching for Jesus and you found him. While you were searching, Jesus from the very first day on was searching for you. And you found him because through an understanding of the salvation experience, you were led to him. Now put up Matthew 11:28. Most of you are familiar with this verse. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Remember the King James says, come to me, those who are burdened heavy laden and burdened. So come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now notice the first part of it is this key part. Come. Isaiah 55 starts out, come, those of you that thirst. The scripture in the New Testament invites us to come, John said. And so you see that important. Now, on another occasion, Jesus stood at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, and he quoted John 7:37. John 7:37, on the last and most important day of the festival. Jesus stood and he cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If you're thirsty, again, look at the word come. That's those who are called, responding to his call. Even in Revelation 22:17, I'll just read it to you. He said, come, and let the one who hears say come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I've already paid the cost. Now, this is called a general call to salvation. But a general call can be resisted when a person hears it with his physical ears. He can refuse to respond to it, right? And so, when you hear the gospel, you have a decision to make. When you hear the gospel preached, and I encourage people, and listen, you need to remember that too. If someone is listening and they're willing for you to listen to share the gospel with them, take advantage of that. Don't think I'll do it later. You might not have a time later. And I have seen people, listen, I have seen people hold on to the pew. I've seen men hold on to the pew in front of them because they were under such great conviction and they were fighting that battle. And when they turn away, it makes it that much difficult to turn back to that decision again. So when you hear the gospel message, you can resist it because you have a choice. You can receive Christ or you can reject Christ. You can't say I'm neutral. I've witnessed to people, and listen, and sometimes if you're witnessing someone and they have no interest in it, there's nothing you can do about that. Remember Jesus when he sent out the 72 by two, he said, now, you know, if they have no interest, you know, shake the dust off from your sandals and move on. Because if someone's not interested and they have no interest in what you're saying, you're not going to, you can't preach or teach or force them into salvation, right? If the Holy Spirit's working. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit's working and I've had people say before, you know, I know what you're saying. I agree with what you're saying. I believe the Bible. I believe in God, but I'm just not ready. Have you ever heard that? I'm just not ready. I'm not ready to make that commitment. I'm not ready to do that. Well, they in essence are saying, no, I resist. And so we need to keep that. Everybody has a choice to make. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you made that choice. Hebrews 12:25 says, seeing to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, that is Moses, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Now I want you to listen to this. This is important for you. There are two responses to this general call. There's a response from the divine side. That is, the call is a sovereign act of God. God is calling you because he sent his son who has already paid the price. That's a sovereign call. That's the divine side. But there's also a human side. Each individual has a choice of accepting or rejecting the truth of the gospel when he hears it. So the divine side, the sovereign side, God is calling. But the human side, you have to say, I believe, I trust in what God is saying through his word. That's how you come to salvation. And so we see an emphasis there. Those who respond to this calling by trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior are the ones whom Scripture designates as the called. Now, sometimes you see the word elect. Don't get all bothered by that. Boy, what's that word elect mean? The Bible identifies people who are chosen by God, who hear the call of the gospel, and they respond to it. They're the elect. The elect are those who are called of God, and they accepted that call, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. The elect are the Christians who believe in Jesus. That's called the efficacious call, which results in salvation, and it's described to us in the Bible in a number of different verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Let's look at the second point, the beloved. Jude said, to those who are called and those who are loved. Now, this means that God loved us to a point, at a certain point of time in the past. And I'm not going to go into all the grammar, but in the original language, there's a grammatical statement there. And when he refers to the beloved, those who are loved, it means that God loved us at a point of time in the past, but he loved us with a continuing result. You accepted him when? Think about when you accepted Jesus Christ. But hopefully since then you have been walking with God. You have continued that calling, right? Sometimes people say, why do you mention the gospel every week? Because people need to be saved. And we don't know who's sitting in this congregation and they think they're saved because somebody told them to pray this prayer or somebody told them to do this or somebody told them to do that, but they didn't truly put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I think we have to be careful in talking people out of their salvation, but we also have to be concerned in making sure that people are truly saved. You're not saved because Mama told you you were. You're saved because you trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and he proved that he loves you. I want you to listen to Romans 5:8. Boy, what a great verse. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ what? Died for us. Isn't that a great verse? King James says, but God commendeth, he proves, he shows his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And I want you to look at another verse. Look at 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are. Isn't that great? See what great love the Father has given us that we're called the God's children, and we are God's children. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. And then look at Romans 8:38-39. Boy, this is a great verse, Romans 8:38-39. Remember this, and I hope you're writing these down. Look at them later. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that a fantastic verse? In other words, Jesus is saying nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Do you believe that God loves you? He says he does. I mean, warts and all. I mean, we know our weaknesses, our struggles, our problems, what we do. He still loves us. In spite of us, that love never wavers. Boy, what a great blessing. God loves us at a point of time in the past with continuing results. And I hope these verses, there are some other great verses. 1 John 3:1. Well, we read that one. And let me just move on. Let me just mention one thing that remind you. And you think of these verses and the application of it. Keep in mind that God's love is permanent. That Romans 8:38-39. God's love is permanent. Now, you and I are sometimes wishy-washy. You know, we throw around the word love or like. You remember Peter when Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I like you. Oh, goodness. Not what I ask you, Peter. There's a difference between love and like. Now, I really like ice cream. Anybody like ice cream? I grew up on Breyers ice cream. My kids today remind me that, you know, we always had Breyers. But Barb and I are sort of disciplined ourselves. Now, every Sunday afternoon, about 5 o'clock, we have ice cream in our freezer waiting for us. Those containers are waiting for 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock, and we're going today open those. And like one guy told me, I had a guy in my church, and he went on cruises all the time. And I said, you didn't eat too much, did you? He said, Pastor, I ate to excess, and then I stopped. Now, that's what we do with ice cream on Sunday. That's the only time we eat it, Sunday afternoon, unless it's a celebration time. Maybe like on Memorial Day, we might have an extra bowl. But the Lord knew exactly how many were faithful to his love, and they would be protected and preserved in the midst of his judgment on the apostate nation. This thought leads directly to Jude's description of Christians. Now, let me just quickly go to the second point, the threefold blessing of the Christians. Look at verse 2. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, if you mark in your Bibles, mark that word multiplied. You know how to multiply, don't you? Aren't you glad? And how many of you went to school when you memorized the times table? Aren't you glad you memorized that? Two times two, you know. I mean, once you memorize that, man, and they just drilled that in you. Multiplication is different than adding, right? Multiply. That's what you're hoping will happen to the stock market, and your IRA will come back and start multiplying again. And so we see here, he says, these things will be multiplied to you. Now let's look at what he's talking about very quickly. He said, did I skip the kept ones? I did. Let me just go back to that. I'm sorry. Let me go back to that kept ones. Got ahead in my notes. I looked at the clock and realized we were running out of time. Look at John 10, 28 through 30 with me. Now, the word kept there, the original language, it's taken from a word that means to watch or to stand guard over. To watch or stand guard over. My son-in-law and my daughter, Anna, they've had several Weimaraners. You familiar with those dogs? Boy, they're pretty dogs. And then early in their marriage, Anna was having some physical problems, but they had a pup that grew up with them. And when Anna got sick, that dog would, she'd go lie on a couch, and that dog would lie on the floor right next to her. If she was standing washing dishes, that dog would stand right there and lean on her leg. Know why? Because that dog loved her, and that dog sensed when she was sick. And they have two of them now. I think they're on their fourth one. And every time they lose one, it's a sad time. But think about that. The word kept means to stand guard over. He's reminding us that Jesus stands guard over us. He watches over us. And let me just look at these scriptures quickly with you. John 10, 28 and 30. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. You see what he's saying? You're in my hand. You're in the Father's hand. Father's hand is over my hand. You're kept. Look at 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, that's the word of God. That's God's word. That is Timothy. That's Paul writing to Timothy again. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work, and he'll bring me safely into God's kingdom. Look at 1 John 2, 1 and 2. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children. John was writing to Christians. He uses the word children. I'm writing to these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, for ours, but also to those in the whole world. That word advocate is like our word lawyer. Has anybody ever had to hire a lawyer? I've had to hire a lawyer. I'm not going to tell you why. Had to do with my car driving, but we'll stop there. I was trying to keep it off my record, and he did a good job, but it cost me. That word advocate is like a lawyer. It means one alongside of, one there to represent you. Do you see what he's saying? Jesus is seated where? At the right hand of the Father. He's my advocate. The Bible says Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. And Satan accuses those who believe. And so Satan goes up there and he says, hey, I know that Fred Wingfield. I mean, I know Doug Watts. I mean, I saw him the other day. I know Pastor Creed. I saw him lose his temper the other day. I also saw his wife slap him into submission. And Satan's there to accuse us because we still do some things wrong, right? And when Satan accuses, Jesus jumps in and says, hey, Father, he's one of my children. He's one of your children. He trusted Jesus at this certain time, and he's one of ours. Don't believe the lies. He's ours. Jesus is there to do that for you and me. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I'm just going to mention these verse 2 real quick, and I'll start there next week. So you have to come back next week to get to the full. Everybody coming back next week? Somebody take a picture of that. Look at verse 2. So after he gives us that threefold description of the Christian, he gives us the threefold blessing. He said, this is how I describe you. This is how I'm going to bless you. Aren't you thankful for God's blessings? He says, I'm going to bless you with mercy, peace, and love. And not only I'm going to bless you, I'm going to multiply them. If you'll be obedient and walk with me, I'm going to multiply those things. Now, God's mercy is anything could cause us to lose our salvation. It would be sin, right? But whenever we sin, God multiplies his mercy. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Can I hear an amen? And I want to share just one other quick verse with you there. Well, let me just move on real quick. And then we have God's peace. Look at John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Don't depend on getting peace from the world. Man, you're going to be tricked, right? Peace comes from God. He says when you received him as your personal Savior, I give you the peace with God. And if you'll walk with me, I'll give you the peace of God. And then you look at God's love, 1 John 4:10. I'm sorry, Philippians, let me give you one other verse on peace there, 4:7. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. And then God's love, 1 John 4:10. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying this to you, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. You know who he's talking about, don't you? The woman at the well? Remember, he started to ask, how'd he introduce the conversation there? He said, would you give me a drink of water? And then he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying this to you, give me a drink, you'd ask him, and he'd give you living water. Are you saved this morning? If you're saved this morning, you have living water. You're not going to spiritually thirst. Now, you might struggle, but you're not going to thirst. Look at your conclusion, and we'll close there. Apostasy is present in the world and in the church, and it will get worse. These are not easy times in which we live. Christians are surrounded by everything which opposes the lifestyle of God, the lifestyle that God desires for us to cover. Let me ask you to look over this portion of Scripture this week and just make sure in your own heart. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to cause doubt in your salvation experience. But make sure that your trust was in Jesus Christ and not some person, not some prayer. Now, we pray a prayer of redemption, but our salvation is when you invite Jesus into your heart to be your personal Savior. Let's pray that God will protect our church from apostasy, from compromise. Let's pray that all of us will be careful of tolerating sin in our own lives and in our church. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the blessings that we enjoy because of your Word. I pray that you'll take these verses that we have looked at from Jude and help us to learn and to grow and mature in our faith. But help us to learn that we are trusting in a forever Savior who is in heaven now, waiting for us. And he has promised that where I am, there you may be also, because I've gone to prepare a place for you. We ask it in Jesus' name.